Well, we're here today, aren't we, celebrating that key event some 2,000 plus years ago, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Luke records one of the last things Jesus said to his followers there in Luke 24:49. He says this: "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I just love the fact that once more the whole of the Godhead was at one in this. Promised by the Father, sent by Jesus, and so the Spirit comes. And the impact that of his coming, Jesus describes as being as if clothed with power from on high. It shapes you, it covers you, it envelops you, it characterizes you, it empowers you. And then Luke picks it up again in his sequel book, in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, when he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I just love the fact that here in Acts, Jesus is explaining the purpose of his Spirit coming, that we might be witnesses to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him, that we might be witnesses to him. And it begins where we are in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was just indicative of the place where they lived. It's amongst family and friends. And sometimes that can be challenging, can't it? Sometimes it can be the hardest place where we are. But that's where we begin, where we are. And then it spreads to the communities around us, Judea, our workplaces, our clubs, our societies, the places when we're out and about in the community, witnessing to Jesus in those places. And then it leads on into the more challenging areas, Samaria. If you remember, Samaria was the place where all Jews would do the best to avoid going. They would go out of their way not to go to Samaria. And you might need to ask God, you might know, but you might need to ask God where your particular Samaria might be. Who are the people? Where are the places that you try and avoid, if you possibly can? Go out of your way to not see that person, go to that place. Where is it God's nudging you, stirring you to go, your Samaria? And then it takes us to the end of the earth. Might make us think of the great missionary movements. I received an email from Leif Hetland this week, and he said this: "Did you know that today is International Unreached Peoples Day?" I didn't know that, but apparently it is. "There are still 2.5 billion people who have never heard how good God is and how loved they are." And so he's encouraging us to take some time just to ask Father God how we can share the message of his love with the world around us. And of course, when you think of the ends of the earth, there are many ways that can now be accomplished, obviously in person, but through media of all different kinds that is able to penetrate, able to reach so many of those places. I remember years ago, I used to regularly get sent whole bunches of letters to address. They were kind of in all kinds of just ordinary looking envelopes. And I was given a list of names and addresses, mainly in China and North Korea, places like that. So, and I used to post off all these letters every month or so. And the idea was that as they all just kind of in personal handwriting and random, they would get past the censors into those places. And it was just one of those things, interesting to know how many of them did and what happened to them. Sometimes it is easier actually to focus on the ends of the earth rather than our family and friends. I don't know whether you've ever found that. Because if you're thinking of the ends of the earth, you don't have to face the challenges of those cultures, the kind of the things that we might find difficult. It all seems perfect when it's a long way away, doesn't it? You know, you hear the stories and you don't recognise just the kind of challenges that are around. So end of the earth, every place, God has sent His Spirit, empowering us that we might have impacts. And we hear all the prophecies, all the words about this end time harvest around the world. And I love that picture in the throne room of heaven, where it's people from every tribe and language and nation, people group there before the throne praising Him. Not one missing. I love that. And we just pray for that, but also equip that we might have impact in the nations. It's also what Luke, who records for us in his gospel, what took place when Jesus stepped out in public ministry about this power to witness. In Luke 4, we're told how Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And we often think about those temptations. And then we hear that at the end of that time, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. So it's what this tells me is it's possible to be full of the Spirit but not have the effective power that he longs for us to have. And that power comes about through that season of testing during which time we are shaped. Not sure how many of us like testing, but if it was necessary for Jesus, I kind of suggest it might be necessary for you and me as well. Testing is important. You have the classic illustration of Thomas Edison and the light bulb, and how there were all the prototypes that were made before they came up with the one that was there for decades, long periods of time, wasn't it? How did it come about? Testing. Endless testing to come up with the right solution. I mean, many of the things that we take for granted in life today have come about through rigorous testing before they were perfected. I don't know, those of you old enough, do you remember what cars used to be like? Some of you might remember. There's a lot of maintenance that's required. If you were to go on a long journey, you didn't just hop in your car and go there. You had to think about it. You had to have it checked over. You took a few spares with you just in case it broke down on the way. You know, or maybe it was just my car that was like that. I don't know. But it was different then. And nowadays, you kind of don't have to think about that. The improvements, the reliability has massively changed. Why has it changed? Because there's been an incredible amount of testing and the development and just making sure that everything is fit for purpose. We have to be prepared to go through God's testing if we are to move from being filled with the Spirit to being in people who are living in the power of the Spirit. And you might think, well, what does it look like to be living in the power of the Spirit? In the years that followed Jesus' time in the wilderness, his testing, coming back in the power of the Spirit, read the Gospels and you will see what life lived in the power of the Spirit looks like. Jesus demonstrated that. He showed that through that time. And just encourage you to read the Gospels. Keep reading the Gospels. Don't think, oh, I know all those stories. Keep going back to them. Read them again. Get that fresh revelation. Get that impacted to you. What life lived in the power of the Spirit looks like. Jesus was modelling something. He was showing us something within that that is true for you and for me today. It was supposed to have been, if you like, the blueprint for normal Christianity. That is how we're to live, empowered by His Spirit. In Numbers 11, we read of the time when God took the Spirit that was on Moses and gave it to the 70 leaders who were to work alongside him. And remember, this was a time when the Holy Spirit was not freely available. It was simply given to particular people at particular times for particular purposes. And the problem was, two of the leaders were not at the tent of meeting when this took place. They were still back in the camp. But even back in the camp, the Holy Spirit came upon those two and they prophesied. And immediately someone came and told Moses what had happened. And Joshua, who was there with Moses, was upset when he heard what had happened. And he said to Moses, "Stop them." And I just love Moses' response. He said this, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them." He was a man before his time in so many ways. He was there seeing into the future. He was seeing, if you like, he was seeing the day of Pentecost that was going to come when what he was longing for was going to become a reality, that God would pour out his spirit on all people. And of course it didn't end on the day of Pentecost, that was just the beginning. Not long after Pentecost, Peter and John got themselves in trouble with the religious leaders because of the healing of the lame man there that was on the route to the temple. And you read about it in Acts 4. And they got in trouble particularly because of their explanation of what had happened at that time. And there in Acts 4 verse 8 it says this, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a key factor. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when this took place. He said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." I mean, it was clear. This is how all healing takes place. This is how everything takes place that of significance. It's through the name of Jesus, through his empowering. And they were at quite a loss to know how to deal with this. Particularly there we're told in verse 13, they saw the courage of Peter and John. There's something about them, that in the way that they were responding to them, they were not intimidated by them in any way. And they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished. It was not normal. There was a power about them. There was a conviction about them. There was an authority in the way that they were speaking to them. And they were not self-preserving. And they're not just defending themselves, thinking, "I need to be careful what I say here or I'll be in trouble. Let me just, you know, just speak in meaningless words." But they were clear and decisive in what they said, and they refused to be intimidated. And what was the conclusion that the religious authorities made about this? They took note that these men were being with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Not least because they were not afraid to use the name of Jesus. And they used his name in a way that indicated that they really knew him. We need to be unafraid to use the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. We need to be unafraid. You can talk about gods because that can mean whatever people want it to mean. But when you use the name Jesus, you are talking about the reality of Jesus, Son of God, God himself, the real eternal God. We're talking about him. There is power in the name of Jesus. But you know that power is only effective as we are to use those words, as we are clothed with power from on high, that we are saturated with him, that we're one with him, as we spend time in his presence, as we enjoy him. It left the religious people with a dilemma, because they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them. So there's nothing they could say. I just so long for the day when we are no longer trading theology. It's not one opinion over another opinion. It's not one viewpoint against another viewpoint. But it is through the impact of the Spirit of God so radically changing lives that there is no other explanation that could be made. Just long for that day see glimpses of it, long to see more of it. And so there they didn't know what to do. They ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and confer together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. I don't know if you noticed that. Did you see that? Everyone knew about it. I just love that. They may have had different opinions about it, but everyone knew. One of the consequences of living in a small community, as we are here, is when something happens, it doesn't take long for everyone to know about it. You either like that kind of thing or otherwise. But people know. And thinking about it, you'd have thought they'd have been so excited, so thrilled with what had happened to this man. You'd think they'd just want to tell everybody about it, let everybody else know. You don't want anybody to miss out on this extraordinary thing that's happened. But their response was this: to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them not to speak any longer in his name. It's just a reminder that not everyone is happy when the power of God is at work. Not everyone is thrilled about it. And particularly religious people struggle with it, want to discredit it, want to stop it. It's just messing up this nice, neat, organized way of doing religion. We don't want stuff happening because that takes the power away from us. It takes the control away. Couldn't see this extraordinary miracle and the life that has changed forever as a result of it, and the people around him that were so touched because of it. And so they tried to stop it, and they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Is that amazing? Is that true for you and me? Cannot help but talk about what we've seen and heard. There was a time when Jeremiah, who gets such a bad press, doesn't he? Jeremiah is there in Jeremiah 20, he says this: "If I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It is a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in, and indeed I cannot do it." I pray that would be true for each one of us. That it was so burn within us. His spirit so alive in us, so the fire of God so burning within us that we can't hold it in. It has to come out. We have to share, we have to say, we have to speak out what God has placed within us. And so we're told there, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Do you know, I believe that there are going to be those times. There will be times when it won't simply be church people that are doing that. Religious people, people that you kind of think about. But those who up to that time have not shown any interest or thought of all as an irrelevance, and in that moment when God powerfully works, when lives are touched, the veil is lifted from these people, their eyes are open, their hearts are moved, and the only response that will come is that they will start praising God. Don't you long for that? People around, they're hungry for something. They don't know what it is. They've discounted religion because religion seems to be just causing so many problems. It's so negative. It's so restrictive. But when they encounter the real Jesus in the power of the Spirit, when they see the way he loves, the way he changes lives, the way he connects, the way he loves, eyes will be open, the veil will be lifted. So Peter and John, they went back to the rest of the group to let them know what had happened. It's so important for us to be connected. Keep working on that net that we messed around with last week. If you want to know what that means, ask someone afterwards. But it's, we need to draw together, be aware of one another, doing those things. And so having told them all that had happened, they pray together. Prayer is so important, such a key in all that God is doing. As the Lord increases your prayer life, fear will be melted and boldness will enter. Something about this. There needs to be an increase in our prayer life, individually and collectively. And so they prayed, and the whole prayer was just lovely. But as they came to the end of the prayer there, in verse 29, they said this, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. It was physically shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see, that was a fresh filling leading to a fresh boldness for them. It was an example of another Pentecost. I understand why you might think that. So I know, you know, we have the songs, "We Need Another Pentecost." I fully understand what that is saying, the heart that's behind it. But remember that the Holy Spirit had already been poured out, that had already been filled. But in that moment, there was, if you like, there was an increase in that filling. There was an increase in their capacity to receive and to retain that. There's an increase in the power that was loosed upon them. And it was in line with the purpose of their prayers. We have to be careful what we pray, don't we? You might actually get what you pray for. That could be challenging. We hear of people who have had radical experiences of God. As you know, I love Heidi Baker as being one of those people. But was it simply so that they can be overwhelmed, helpless for days on end? Actually, the answer is in what has happened since and is still happening. That power that has gone is changing a nation, is bringing a nation to God in the midst of huge challenges at times. Physical challenges, martyrdom even for some of the pastors, extraordinary things have happened by the power of God, changing a nation. You can read similar things in history, and particularly in times of revival. You go back and read things like the Ulster Revival, or with Jonathan Edwards, his wife Sarah. For weeks, you can read the stories of her, impacted by God. Moody, Finney, you can go on. And just read how God was so powerfully impacting them. And then you read what happened afterwards. It wasn't simply so that they felt good in the moment, although I'm sure that it was a precious moment. But all that happens, there was a fresh empowerment that they were going to be witnesses. They were going to take this gospel in its fullness to the world around them. A fresh empowerment for all that God was releasing them to do. And I'd say, in fact, it wasn't going to be easy. In fact, it would be very costly. There is a cost that is to be paid, the price to be paid. But it's as nothing if you, in comparison with what God is able to do. You see, what happened at Pentecost was not simply to be a one-time event, but it was something that was released that was to continue to flow. That's what Paul was getting at when he wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 5:18, he says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." Most likely he had told them about what had happened back in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In fact, there could have even been some of the Jews from Ephesus who had been in Jerusalem on that day, where the Spirit had been poured out and had seen it all for themselves, and including the men who had appeared to be drunk but were actually filled with the Holy Spirit. So the connection would have been clear. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And you may know that the tense in the original language that we have translated so often as "be filled" actually has the meaning of "be filled and go on being filled." It wasn't intended to be a one-time event, but it was intended to be a lifestyle. And you know, we set ourselves up for being continually filled by letting it flow out. That is how it's intended to be. It's not supposed to be just a tank, but it's supposed to flow from us. So it could be said that it's not so much another Pentecost that is needed, but more of the Pentecost that has already been released coming through you and me as we allow it to flow through us and touch the world around us. Peter spoke to the crowds that had gathered on the day of Pentecost there in Acts 2, and he says this: "These men are not drunk as you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days," and remember, we live in the last days. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." Not just those inclined that way. All people. Not restricted in any way. Not restricted to the favored few. All people. "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." We're called to eagerly desire the gifts, particularly the gift of prophecy. And as we've spoken about this being a well of prophecy here, we need to just desire that we might prophesy. "Your young men will see visions." Ask for them, expect them. "Your old men will dream dreams." And when you get them, take note of them. Significant dreams, what God is speaking. "Even on my servants, both men and women, no one excluded, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above." You know, one of the amazing things recently with the Hubble telescope and space station, various things, is the extraordinary pictures that we have beamed back to us of the heavens, of the universe. Incredible pictures. And you just can't get your head around the scale of it all as well. Wonders. The more you see, the more you just are caused to wonder at the amazing things. "I will show you signs on the earth below." Gosh, that's an increasing topic of conversation, isn't it? With all that's going on in the natural realm. Want to have some other explanation of it? Because showing us something. "Blood and fire, billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." That's where it's all heading, isn't it? When Jesus was talking to his disciples about these things, he went on to say, "So when you see these things begin to happen, stand up, look up, for your salvation is near." When we see these signs, okay, we can get caught up in all the various debates. But the key is, remember salvation. Remember the kingdom is coming, where God is coming. We need to be aware, we need to be active. We need to be pressing in. It's intended to spur us on to share the good news of Jesus with others, with the promise that it goes on to say there, verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I just love that, don't you? He wants everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's not a given, but it's the opportunity is there. Looking back at all that took place on the day of Pentecost and all that opened up, Paul, when writing to the Romans, said this. He said, Romans 8:11, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." It brings us back to that great prayer that Paul prayed to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." That's the purpose. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. How incredible is that? This power, the power of God that was released, the power of God that is at work. But there in Ephesians, Paul then goes on to say in Ephesians 2, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. That power that was released, that power that has been given, we are seated with him. We are above all things in him. We are clothed with his righteousness and his power. We are filled with his spirit. We are seated with him. We are commissioned by him. Do you remember when Jesus commissioned his disciples there at the end of Matthew? There he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. We have been commissioned. Pentecost has happened. His Spirit has been poured out and continues to be poured out. We have to go into all those places. And it is as we go that there is a fresh outpouring. Someone once said, no go, no low. I'm trying to make sure I've got it the right way round. It's like, as you go, lo, I'm with you. Sometimes we're waiting to get it before we go. And very often, most often, it's only as we go that he comes in fresh power, he comes that fresh anointing. It's as we step out, as we do the things that he has called us to do, because of his Spirit that has been given, because of all that happened at Pentecost. Do you understand what you're clothed with? Do you understand the purpose of that empowering? It's so much more than making you feel good about yourself. Do you recognize it didn't end with Pentecost and you don't have to wait for another one? It's still here. We're not being backward looking, but we're forward looking. Not thinking, oh, if only I was there, if only I could be back there. He's taking us forward. He's taking us into that new territory, into that new ground that we might see this kingdom come. It was good to hear what was happening yesterday. As we see this kingdom come, as we step out with what he has already released to us. And so we set ourselves up for being continually filled by letting it flow out. We need to allow the power of God, the presence of God, his fullness to flow from you as we go into the places and the different situations that God has put us into, that we might see his kingdom come. So Lord, we just bless you for all that you have provided for us. We thank you, Lord, as we celebrate again what you have done. But Lord, we live in this present moment and we live with you for all that you have before us in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. Well, that increase in your Spirit would continue to grow, that our capacity for you would continue to increase. Not that we would hold it in, but Lord, that we would let it flow out. That it would touch those around us, that we would see our lives transformed, that we'd see the sick healed, that we would see those who are in trouble, Lord, set free. Lord, that we would see the kingdom of God come in power. Lord, that you would enable us to see your kingdom come. Lord, help us to live in the reality of who we are. Help us to live in the reality of the promises that you have made. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we might see your kingdom come in greater power across this region, across this nation. Your word fulfills. Lord, that we would see many come into your kingdom. That we would see lives transformed, this nation transformed through you. Lord, you are the only hope for us. And Lord, I just pray that we would be bold and courageous in speaking out the things that you have placed within us. That we would refuse to be intimidated by those who would want to silence us. That your word would go forth with power. That lives would be transformed in our families, in our communities. Lord, in those tough areas around us and in our world at large. And we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen.